Father, we pray that you will minister to our hearts. As we take a few moments to consider our Lord Jesus upon the cross, suffering in our place, open our eyes, Lord, help us to take it in, that God the Son became the suffering Savior on the cross, and that when he went to the tree, I went to the tree in him. And when the wrath of God that was due to me fell on his head, that I was set free. Help us to take it in, Lord, and minister to us in this service. Give help in the pulpit and in the pew. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. This Psalm 22 is precious to every Christian, to everyone that would study or ponder the bleeding and dying of our Lord Jesus. The Hebrew words at the beginning of the psalm really mean the psalm of the hunted deer. And that was our Lord Jesus. He was hunted. He was taken to the cross, cruelly crucified. And here we have the cries of the Savior from the very opening verse. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why? We have the reason. For his death is demanded to redeem my soul. Past. This is done. This is not something future, but it's past and it's completed. Thou. This is God the Father punishing the Son. When we think of Calvary, we must get beyond the deeds of evil men or Romans, soldiers. We must see that God was punishing his Son. Forsaken was not mere chastisement or correction, but it was a holy God turning his back upon his Son who was made sin for us. And then, why hast thou forsaken me? There is the person, the innocent one, the sinless Son of God. And in verse 3, we get the answer to these cries. Why? And it says, because thou art holy. There's the reason. There's the answer. And God, if he would justify you and me from our sins and bring us into our right relation with himself, and one day into glory to worship him in purity and in blessing, then he must lay the guilt of our sins upon his own Son. It is very remarkable, as you go to verse 14, the very details that are specific to Jesus' death on the cross. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We are left with no doubt that this is a messianic psalm written by David 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus was crucified. One of the wonders of Scripture that this prophecy was written even for the Old Testament saints to ponder and to think that their Redeemer would one day suffer in this manner. There are so many fine details in this psalm that we could ponder. But today I want us to ponder the success of the cross. There is a text right down at verse 30. We're coming to the end of the chapter, and I suppose the conclusion of it all, where it says, a seed shall serve him. And this is the success. It was not possible that God would send his son and bruise him, cause him to die in the sinner's place, and yet no one be saved. The seed not spring forth and bring a harvest as the church is. Well, here we learn the success of the cross. And you see, firstly, that success is seen in a select people who are saved. They are referred to as a seed, living souls of men, women, and young people. Now, the analogy comes, of course, from the farmer sowing seed in the soil. And when the harvest comes forth and he brings in the harvest, he sets aside a select seed after the milling, after the demands of paying the bills. Next year's crop is insured by the seed that is set aside. And so when the Lord speaks of a seed that will serve him, he tells us that he has a select people. And the unique thing about the seed of the Lord is that they have faith. They are marked by faith. And I want us to look at the book of Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 6, 2 Corinthians, then we come to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this is the mark of the Lord's seed, his select people. They are a people of faith. And then verse 7 tells us, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so this is the marvel, the wonder of God at work, creating faith in the hearts of his select people, revealing Jesus to them through the word, creating faith in him. And here we are today as a part of the very fulfillment, the success of the cross. A seed shall serve him. Now let's read on in Galatians 3 verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And on down in the verse 11, no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident that just shall live by faith. So God has a select people, and they are marked as believers. Those who have come to see the value and the victory of Jesus' death at the cross. Their heart has been melted. Their understanding of their sinfulness has been revealed, and they recognize their deep-seated need of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Now, we can know if we truly belong to the Lord, if we are his people, if we can say, I believe, I have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I talk to some people, and Maybe I ask them, are you a believer? And say, oh, yes, I believe. And then I have to ask them, what do you believe in? What is the object of your faith? What are you trusting in for eternity and for salvation? And some may reply, well, I just believe. I feel it. I have this feeling. Well, that is not justifying faith. That is not saving faith. This faith is in the crucified, suffering Redeemer who died on the cross. Did you note that Abraham had the gospel preached unto him? He had revealed to him the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, Abram saw my day and rejoiced. Did he know everything in the detail that we have now? Perhaps not. But he had a sufficient revelation of the Redeemer and Savior that he could understand that God would give a Redeemer that would do the work of saving his soul. And he believed on that person. It is in a person. And your faith as a believer is in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it is on him you trust and you rely. It's like walking over a bridge. And if you are trying to span a gulf and you look down upon the rocks and you see the rushing water below, how are you going to get from one side to the other? What do you trust in? Well, the bridge. And you look at it, it seems sound and secure, and off you go walking across that bridge. And you're trusting in the structure of the bridge. Somebody built it. Somebody has prepared it. And as a Christian, you are trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus, his cross work, his death, and you are believing. As you noted, Psalm 22:31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. It's done. It's done for you. And that now is the object of your faith. That is the very focus of your trust. Now, this success is not only in a seed, but they are sovereignly motivated. We're told in this verse 31, they shall come. Psalm 22, verse 31. Don't miss it. They shall come. And this is a prophecy written 1,000 years before the death of Christ. And they say that men, women will come even from the nations of the world and they will believe. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Now, this is amazing and it's powerful motivation. And we know that salvation is all of God. It is all of grace. It is all of the work of the Holy Spirit. It could be illustrated in the animals that came into the ark when Noah was ready to enter in, when the rain was about to fall. And we know that God brought the animals two by two right up the ramp into the ark. They were moved by God. Noah didn't go out hunting and rounding them up and lassoing them or netting them. They just came. And this is the success of the cross. God motivates, he moves people to come and put their trust and put their confidence in the Savior. And of course, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that you became a Christian, that you are born again without the work of the Holy Spirit. That would be like saying that you can have light without the sun. You can breathe without oxygen. We are a people who are brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict of sin, of righteousness, judgment to come, and he leads us to come and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And we rejoice in the last part also, "And all they that come to me I shall in no wise cast out." And so when they come believing, the Lord receives, but they are brought by the work of the Spirit. There is the hymn that says, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." And so in our personal testimony, in our telling others of our salvation, we don't go around bragging of how we found Jesus and we had the power to believe and the power to repent and the ability to follow. No, we were brought out of our darkness into the light, mysteriously almost, contrary to our former desires or zeal for the world, and we were brought to the Savior savingly, lovingly, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. He shall see a seed, because they're a select people. They're also a sovereignly motivated people. Thirdly, success is seen in that they are a spirit-servant, spirited people. A seed shall serve him. Why does anyone want to serve the Lord Jesus? Now just ponder on this. Why would a young man in his mid-30s bring his wife and his five children to what people in Northern Ireland think is the other side of the world to minister to a congregation that up until this year he did not know, to leave family, security, friends, and opportunities elsewhere to come to this congregation to give his life, his time, and everything to serve the Lord and minister in this church. That's the Lord's doing. That's not human. That is God's work. And it wasn't money. Because in any interviews, any inquiries, money was never mentioned until he told us that he was going to respond to the congregation's call. And then we began to take, what's it going to take to support this man and his family living here in Calgary? So he wasn't enticed with a carrot of money. He left that with God. I believe God will honor that. And God will help you as this congregation to honor that. How does this work? Christians are called to bear the cross of Christ, promised nothing but the hatred of the world. We are spoiled for the pleasure crazes of this world, and we're called to a life of self-denial. That's Christianity, denying self that we might obey the Lord and honor him. Abraham knew that. He went out to a land not knowing whither he went. Moses, he was to spend his life in the wilderness after all the ease and the pomp of living in Egypt as Pharaoh's adopted son, all because he would identify with the God of the Hebrews and worship him. Job, we know of, The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they left their boats and their nets, their families, and they followed the Lord Jesus. And you never know what you have to suffer as a Christian, because Peter talked about suffering as a Christian, just because you're a Christian. Not because you've went out of your way to hurt people or done wrong, but you bear reproach and suffer. You lose out because you testify you belong to Jesus and that he comes first in your life. That's the call of God upon God's people. And yet, today around the world, even Nepal, and we have been warned this week by our mission board not to mention names in emails, websites, or any other communication of missionaries in Nepal because of looming persecution. And yet, we have Western missionaries going in there. We have native people who have left Hinduism. They have turned to Christianity in significant numbers that they might embrace the gospel and serve the Lord Jesus. This is the success of the cross. This is the work of God building his church and bringing his people together. What motivates them? I want you to remember the words of Count Zinzendorf. He was moved by a painting of the crucified Christ. And at the bottom of the painting it said, "This have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And if you know the missionary endeavors of the Moravians, some of them even sold themselves into slavery that they might preach Christ. Because the cross moves believers who are on the altar of service for God. Success is also seen in successive generations. Look again at this verse 30. In Psalm 22, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What can this mean? Can it mean that in every age until the Lord returns, there will be a seed or a select people who will be his witnesses? I think that. But there's good grounds for that. I look at the terms. It shall be accounted. This will be a calculation, a generation. That means a period of time of people. The Hebrew word would identify a circle, a continuous revolving. And then you add to that the word shall. It puts it into the future. And of course, it's 1,000 years before Calvary. It is in the future. And here we are 2,000 years after Calvary. And we can rejoice that the Lord has a work of grace for each and every generation. And then you go into verse 31. I had in my notes before that this is a parallelism. I'm not 100% sure of that now. But it does add to it. It says, "They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born." And so this adds up to a promise of a successive generation after generation that they will be brought into the very fold of the gospel and into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, as parents, we need to claim this. I love Isaiah's statement in chapter 59:21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forevermore. Now, seed there is children. And as a grandparent, are we not burdened for our seed, our children, and their children? Every day we hold up their name before God. We pray for our children and their children, that the word that God has put in our hearts, the spirit that he has put in our hearts, will be in their hearts in this rising generation. What a wonderful hope and confidence we can have. And this is a covenant. This is not just a loose maybe. This is something that we as Christians can lay hold upon. And you can come to the church prayer meeting, and you can come with confidence. The Lord is going to honor his church that preaches the gospel. Where the Lord Jesus is preached, where his cross is declared, God will come and do a work, even in the youth and a rising generation. Are you praying for that? I'm setting before you what is a glorious prospect for the life and witness of this congregation. God has brought so many things together for you. God has given you a gospel church, a people who fear God, tremble at his word, and a man who will preach this gospel, that you can bring your family and bring your neighbors and say, come and hear the gospel. And pray that God in his grace will work that gospel within their hearts. I trust that you will be in the prayer meetings of this church in the days to come. We have now this hybrid model of a Skype and personal attendance. Now, that was done to facilitate those at a distance and some who, especially over the winter, just wouldn't come, couldn't come. And if that helps X number of people, we are so glad. But that is not going to build the real body of prayer in the church. You need to come. You need to pray. We need to hear your voice in prayer. Now, I've said this to my own congregation for many years. I'm grieved as a pastor when I have to say to someone, I've never heard your voice in prayer. You know, they're ready to do anything else, but I've never heard them open their mouth in prayer. Now, we know our people, and we know their voice. You pick up the phone and call me, I know you. I know, even before you tell me who you are, I can hear your voice. I know your voice. It's the same in the prayer meeting. When Ian prays in the prayer meeting, everybody knows who it is. And that's your witness, that's your strength, that's your contribution to the life of the church. But it's also heard in heaven. It's heard in heaven. The Lord shall build his church. A people shall come. And they will rejoice that he hath done this. Now I close with a sought out people. If you look at verse 27 of this Psalm 22, it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall come and worship before thee. This is not limited to any one nation, but to all the peoples of the world. I just read that Canada has invited all the troubles of the world into Canada. All the war conflicts of the nations are now protested on the streets of our cities. Toronto in particular has become a hotbed for riot and for protest and for people who are anti-this, anti-that. We have the nations of the world all around us. I haven't always driven around all the areas of Calgary, and I'm sure there's many I've never yet been to. Yesterday I was up north direction, up Meaty Trail. The development, amazing. Calgary has now become the model to the housing problem in Canada, with almost 20,000 new homes in 1 year. I think that was all of 20,000 homes. This is a mission field. And the cross is the message that the nations of this world need. What a mission field. And we're told here that the nations shall worship before thee. And then in verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That's our job description. We're going to preach that our Lord Jesus is the right one. He's the true Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. He is the one who offered himself as a sacrifice that made atonement, that truly has turned away God's wrath that falls upon the sinner's head, that brings peace into the hearts of men, that transforms our lives and our homes and thereby our communities. This is the message that we preach, that he has done this. Now that brings me to Jesus' word on the cross. It is finished. One Greek word, teleo. It's all done. What a message to preach. We're not going to people and saying, hey, do better, pull up your socks and become a new and improved person in your own doing. Not at all. We're telling you to quit yourself and trust the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus. A seed shall serve him. The church of the Lord Jesus will always be a success story if we keep preaching the cross. If we keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you will be the Christian that you ought to be by faith, constantly looking, trusting in the victory that comes to you through the victory that Jesus wrought at the cross. It defeats the devil. It gives you power over temptation. It gives you an inner life and an inner power. And we are part, perhaps a small part, nevertheless a part of the greatest work on earth, building the church of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that God will bless you and use you in this work in days to come. A seed shall serve him. Let's close in our final hymn today. There is a green hill far away, 146, hymn 146. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where Christ our Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And after the first or second verse, I'll go down, and then, of course, our deacons will join me and we'll serve communion. Let's stand, please, for hymn 146.